All right, we are ready to continue our subject we've been working on concerning the ambassador and his message, or the ambassador's message, if you want to put it that way. We find the word ambassador used in the last verses of the last chapter of Ephesians, where Paul speaks of himself being an ambassador. A very trustworthy position. A very important position. Where one could speak with authority. The authority of the king and so on is behind it. So here is where we have been working, and I believe I ended up the last time in the middle of a little discussion. I'll have to catch it up. We're looking at Ephesians 3:1. There's a reference there to Gentiles. And Paul was in bonds for the Gentiles. Whereas back in Acts 28, I believe it's around verse 20, he was in that chain for the hope of Israel. Now, when he's writing to the Ephesians, it's not very long after that episode with the Jewish elders in his house, his hired house in Rome. And so it's the same chain, the same house, the same man, Paul. And yet in one instance, the first one, he was in bonds for the hope of Israel. In the second instance, he is in, has this chain for the Gentiles. Now, that should tell us right away that there's something different, something we should look at. Let's take a look here where we were the last time in Ephesians 3. And get some of this straightened out so that some people won't have a doubt about it. Now let's take verse 1, Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And as I mentioned the last time, he has a whole long interlude there. So you get down to verse 14, and he starts in again with the very same thing. In all other words, verses 2 to 13 is a parenthesis. He stops to explain something, then goes back to what he's going to say in the first place. Well, now, whatever starts over verse 14 is a result of what you find in chapter 2, and not in this parenthesis. And that may help you a little bit. Now, getting back to it again, out 3:2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. If ye have heard. You know, a lot of people just read that and they see only about one word in there, and or two or three words, and that's all they see, and don't even get the connection, what they mean. They see these words, the grace of God, and the word dispensation. Right away they jump to a conclusion. At this time in which we are living now is a dispensation of the grace of God. There, it doesn't apply at all. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me, now you can begin to see that there is something here that we want to look at. I'm having a little bit of an interruption here right now. a special dispensation, a special privilege, a special duty was given to Paul. And God gave it through grace and graciously to Paul that he might preach something. And what he preached was a dispensation of the mystery. Now there was, during the time of Acts, and the last 18 years of Acts, there was a gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached. Preached it to Gentiles only. And yet that gospel was the same gospel as the 12 were preaching as far as its content was concerned. For that gospel was concerning the kingdom of heaven. Only that Paul was preaching that this kingdom was available with all of its blessings and so on to Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, by grace only and without any keeping of the law, circumcision, rituals, and the like. Now, that was a grace of God in contradistinction to the fact that at the same time, the Jews were under the law. And so grace was used there in reference to the fact that there were some under law. Well, now when you get into Ephesians, the law is gone. Israel is gone. And there would be no necessity for speaking of a gospel of the grace of God because, well, that's all there is. There's nothing to contrast with it. But to Paul was given a message that was by grace. To Paul was given this. Now, before the end of Acts, there was a gospel of the kingdom of heaven entrusted to 12 apostles and in the land. Also, at the same time, there was another apostle during the Acts period who was entrusted with the same gospel, but he was to preach it outside of the land. Any attempt he made two attempts to preach it in the land and had to flee for his life because God said he'd be sending far hence. So there is a little contrast there between Acts and what it comes after Acts. I have to go back and bring up some of this to make this clear because there are a lot of people that go right over Acts 28:28 and never see if there's anything there. And yet that is one of the greatest turning points that this world has ever had. I repeat myself once in a while because I want to emphasize, and also there are new listeners that we have to take into consideration. But just think that if Israel had not failed, as they had received their Messiah at the end of Acts, instead of rejecting him, that the millennium would have started in about AD 85 and been gone over almost 1,000 years. Now, a post-millennial kingdom, perfect kingdom like Solomon's kingdom, and we would escape all of these great wars and bloodshed and whatnot that we have had in the past 2,000 years, or 1,914 years, if you want to be more exact. That's what I am trying to bring out, is that there's a terrific change there. Think of the millions of people that have been killed on religious grounds in the Dark Ages. Great Inquisition, and so on. That all could have been avoided. Not only that, but the nations during this almost 2,000-year period have had no blessing whatever, because the promise was that the nations are to be blessed through Israel. And since Israel doesn't have a blessing and have been set aside, there's no blessing for the nations. We have a chaotic condition today. But there is a work going on, but not an earth purpose. Whatever is going on today is not connected with God's earth purposes, his theocratic kingdom, as we might call it. Now, I will have to go into that more fully some other time, but I'm just giving that here. So there is a parenthesis here, and there are two mysteries, the dispensation of the Acts period, or before that, the kingdom of heaven, and then the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. Now, going back again here to verse 2, if ye have heard, did you notice those words? Why didn't he say, haven't you read what I've written? No, he hadn't written anything yet. But these folks had heard. Now, there's another point that I have to stress over and over, is the fact that this book of Ephesians, this epistle written to the Ephesians, is not the first time they heard of this. They had already heard and believed, as we've read in the first chapter. They had heard it from people who had traveled from Rome to all parts of the world. They were traveling in those days. And the word came back to Ephesus. And there was quite a group of people there who believed this gospel of Paul's preaching in his hired house down there in Rome. And so he writes to these folks to encourage them and to go over some of the main points and stress them and so on of what they'd already heard and believed. Now, we must keep that in mind. Of course, as far as we're concerned, today, this is the first, because we weren't there at Rome. We didn't get to hear Paul, or we didn't get to hear anybody who had heard him. And so for us, when we read through the Bible, we come to Ephesians, that's all new to us. But it wasn't new to them. That's what I want to say. Now, going on from that, the ambassador in his chain had been telling the truth concerning the great dispensation of the mystery. As I just said a while ago, there had been a sudden great change in Acts 28:20, about the chain in 26:20. Now, also, you will notice that in this verse 2, it was given to him, given me to you word. Now, the gospel of the kingdom was given to 12 and others that had worked under them then. But the 12 were the ones who were particularly inspired at the first. But we find there were others besides them inspired to write later on. And there was Jude, James. That's two of them at least. And I think maybe you might figure in something else. Figure who were the 12 and who these writings are by. Now, of course, Peter and John have quite a few in the letters in this list. It's written during Acts. But after Acts, we don't find anybody inspired to write about the dispensation of the mystery excepting Paul himself. Not one. It was all given to him. And that is why this verse here says that. A dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, or given me. Now we do find in Ephesians 4:11 that there were some gifts given to this church in the way of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. But it doesn't say that they were inspired. They all had to get their message from Paul. just as Timothy, who no doubt was one of them. And yet, Timothy had to get his instructions from Paul. There has been no succession of apostles or anything like that arranged for in this dispensation of the mystery. Nothing like that. No one could say that he was a disciple of such and such. And yet, back in the early days, we had that very thing. All those claims. I don't know how many men back there among the early writers, they call them the early fathers, claim that they have been students of the John. Probably not one of them. Very likely that John was dead before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. In fact, there's probably not one of the apostles, including Paul, who lived up to that period and past it. They were spared that awful scene, that awful happening of the destruction of the great city of Jerusalem. John's gospel was probably written in the same year that Ephesians was. His three epistles were written before the end of Acts. His revelation was written even before all of that. It was the first book he wrote in AD 43. Well, now just come to think about it there, John wrote three epistles, one gospel and revelation, made five books that John wrote in our New Testament. That's quite a witness. And he was the beloved disciple. I just look at Colossians 1, 25 and 6 just for a connection here. Speaks of the church in verse 24, and then verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. There it comes again. And that was the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or complete the word of God. Well, Paul makes a bold claim there. Yet the early fathers and a lot of folks today are seminaries and so on will tell you that the book of Revelation written last, and that finished the word of God. And that's contradicting what Paul, who was inspired, has said right here in Colossians. You see how careful we have to be? Make Paul a liar, and he was inspired? Well, that's making God a liar. Now, what is it that fulfills or completes the word of God? Not the book of Revelation. That is written much earlier, and that'll be finished. The mystery, even the mystery, finishes this, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Well, that's pretty plain, and it's something we can't just go over and ignore and neglect and so on. If Paul was to finish and complete the word of God and the mystery was a completion, then there can't be any claim whatever to any other book, Revelation or otherwise, being written later than Paul wrote. And of course we know as you read his epistles that his last one was 2 Timothy. And that was the last book written of our Bible. Now they're not in chronological order by any means. And they're are probably reasons for that, but that would take a series of studies, too, to take up the canonic order and also the dispensational and doctrinal order and so on. You can go into all of those, which are a study in themselves. How to sum up secrets or mysteries. The mystery of Christ was made known in other ages. Oh, yes. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. In other words, it revealed him, but not completely. And so, the mystery of Christ was made known in other ages. In fact, it ends up with the book of Revelation, this mystery of Christ of other ages, in connection with the kingdom, the millennial kingdom and so on, with the book of Revelation. And there he is shown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the highest position that a man could hold in this world. And we get into Ephesians, and we leave that clear behind, and find he's head of not only the church, which is, has its place in the heavenly places, not in the millennial kingdom here on the earth, and also that he is head of principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in those heavenly places. And now we don't even know if there's such a thing as that until we get to Ephesians. Heavenly places are mentioned several times in the Old Testament, about 10 times, but no intimation that anybody is there excepting God himself. And here all at once it unfolds a mystery, and we find a relationship between the church and these powers that's in the heavenly places. Now at the end of Acts 28:28, an exclusive revelation stopped. And that was concerning Israel, her place among the nations, and being a blessing to the nations and so on, and her Messiah to come and so forth. Now the mysteries of the kingdom are told us, especially in Matthew 13, all concerning an earth purpose. The mysteries of the kingdom. And when we come into the mystery of the church, singular, from, especially in Ephesians, also Colossians, the Philippians, and 2 Timothy, especially spoken of in those four books, we have something new, something that Israel never heard of. In the first place, these far-off Gentiles, and they were even far-off yet when even grafted in, during Acts, they were still far off as far as Israel were concerned, and only could be blessed through Israel. Now they have blessings of their own. Blessed with every blessing of spirits on the heavenly places in Christ. That's for us Gentiles. And Israel never had blessings like that. They were blessed in the land given to Abraham and with a coming kingdom, but not in the heavenly places. The Gentile is brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And as we are saying over and over, Paul is the exclusive minister of this dispensation. Now, dispensation. It could be a period of time. But actually, the word itself has to do with a stewardship, a household. Has to do with a household and its treasure, storehouse, and so forth. As Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, he had charge of everything that belonged to Potiphar, excepting Potiphar's wife. There was an exception. And if you have a household and have treasures and so on, it involves a steward. A steward has charge of a stewardship, a household. Now, let's look at some references to steward to get a little bit more of an idea of what it means. I have Romans 16:23 here as one reference to that. And let's take a look at that. Get my place marked here so I won't lose it. I said that was Romans 16:23. I'm just hoping tonight that I can find my place a little bit better than I did last week. I did tonight prepare, and I put a little bit of glycerin on the tips of my fingers, like they do in the bank to handle the bills, and I can handle the pages in this Bible. They certainly are slick. Romans 16:23.
Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Did you find the word steward in there? Oh. Well, what was the position of Erastus? Yeah, and that's the same word for steward. The chamberlain of the city. Treasurer and so forth. He was in charge of the city's treasures and so on. Well, let's take another look. And that's kind of surprising, isn't it? Take a look at Galatians 4:2. Galatians 4:2, page 1754. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now you find the word steward there. Governors. That's how it's translated there. That's a child in the family. He's under teachers and governors. The girls will be under governesses. And so the time appointed to the father, that is, when they became of age, when they had the adoption. Well, this is kind of surprising. Well, let's take another one here. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Here we are. Page 1701. But a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards, here we come, of the mysteries of God. Notice that's plural. Mysteries of God has to do with the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom, Matthew 13. So 1 Corinthians is not about the church, which is the mystery, not mysteries. Well, let's take the next verse, because we got that coming up anyhow, and we might as well get it now. And notice this particularly. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Notice that. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If a man has a stewardship, he's judged by his faithfulness. Whether he has 1 pound or 5 pounds, or whatever he's put over. I'm thinking of these servants who are put in charge of certain amounts. So there are credentials of a steward. Has he been found faithful? Let's look at one other reference here. 1 Peter 4:10. And here we have it. Page 1861, I believe. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So ministers who have received a gift, and there were gifts, you know, during the Acts period, is to be a steward, a good steward of those, and dispense them, give them out, distribute them faithfully. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 3:2 again. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's beginning to show us that Paul has a responsibility there like a steward, except the word is not used. Now, Paul was conscious of this. I think we read his writings. He even had a stewardship, you know, during the Acts period too, but not the same one he had after Acts. But if you read all 14 of his epistles, and especially his last 7, which was on this side of the boundary line, find that Paul was very conscious of being entrusted with something. And after Acts 28:28, we have another name for this, and look at 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause? Now, he had been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, he says in verse 11. And for that cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, that good deposit, against that day. Confidence. Now, I will have to take a look here. I think I have another one, but I'm not too sure. Now, let's see here. No, that's all right. The secret, then, was a new dispensation. That's what it's all about. Back in Matthew 13, the Lord was revealing to the apostles secrets of that particular administration, that dispensation. But you see, this dispensation of the mystery has a new steward. Peter was actually the steward to start with. And he was the head of the apostles and a spokesman for them. So there's a new steward. Although we all mention stewards in the plural back in Acts period. There's new terms used in writing that have never appeared before. And we have to note those as we go through Paul's prison epistles. New terms we hadn't heard. Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, for instance. That's just one set of them. In heavenly places is another one. In fact, you find that expression used 5 times and only in Ephesians. Never find it anywhere else in the Bible. I said in the heavenly places. Now, the word heavenly is used. Heavenly things and so on is used in other places, but in the heavenly places, in on to is epur ane ois. And I'm giving you the Greek there. I don't give the Greek very often because I don't know very much Greek and I don't want to make any boast that I do know. And besides, it'd be Greek to most of you anyhow, so why bother? But this particular one, you will see it written about and so many times, but it's only used 5 times, and we've used that in studies before. And so we have a new dispensation, a new steward, new terms, and new teaching, new doctrine. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians gives you something very, very new. And there's a new hope. At the very best, Israel could only hope for the millennium, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and for the new heavens and new earth, a new Jerusalem with the Lamb in it, but on the earth, not in the heavenly places. But here's a hope being manifested with Christ in glory in the heavenly places, a citizenship in the heavens. By the way, his first reference, manifest with him, is Colossians 3:4. And if Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await and so on, the manifestation, and other references. Not only a new teaching, but there's actually a new basic doctrine. Because, after all, teaching and doctrine are a little bit different, although they come from the same word. Doctrine comes from the Latin word docio, meaning to teach. So you can see they're practically the same thing. And this is one thing we must not miss. There's a new walk. The walk, the actions, the life, daily life, and so on. Now, one in the dispensation, the mystery is different from that in the dispensation of promise. Well, now, here we have this. We've got to sum up the secrets. A new dispensation, a new steward, new terms, new teaching, new hope, new doctrine, new walk. What about it? Will this be received? When Paul preaches something like this, are people going to flock to him and listen and accept this? Well, what happens whenever any man proclaims truth? Well, you can go way back in the Old Testament, the judges, the prophets. What's happened to all of them? What prophet didn't suffer? Can you name one? I can't. And Paul knew from the very start, he was told what things he must suffer, even for the preaching of the dispensation of promise. And that was about enough. Well, let's look at the record. I can go on and on here and speak in generalities, but suppose we get right down to brass tacks and get the record. 2 Timothy 1:15, see what he has to say there. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Isn't that a sad note? With all of his work, all of his work in Asia, preaching the dispensation of the promise, or the kingdom of heaven, now he comes with a new gospel, something far beyond that, and he says they have turned away from him. They won't accept it. Well, that's a sad note. Well, let's see here if we can find another one. Well, just turn over to 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That was one of his friends, one of his workers. He's forsaken Paul, his message. The next verse. Only Luke is with me. Now, this is in his hired house, a prisoner, and only Luke is with him. And he says to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And you remember that one time that there was a little dissension between Paul and Barnabas about taking Mark along, because he'd failed him in that first journey they made. I am not too sure, folks, about this failure of Mark, as is usually given. He was a young fellow, very young and immature and so on. Because if you'll study it very closely, you'll find that before this incident, before this journey Paul made through Cyprus and up into Asia Minor, that Mark had written his gospel. Now, was he immature when he wrote his gospel? And that written before he some way failed Paul and Barnabas? I don't know. Maybe he got sick and had to go home. I don't know. It doesn't tell us why. It may be that Paul didn't want to take him along the next time because he might have a stomach ache or something again. I don't know. You see, we're just guessing. But keep that in mind that Mark had written his gospel before he left Paul and Barnabas in Asia Minor and went back home. And we're not told why he went back home. Well, let's see here. We were taking the fourth chapter here and the 11th verse. Now let's see, we have another verse right in there too. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. There wasn't a friend there to stand with him in the courtroom. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be held to their charge, or laid to their charge. Well, that's a sad note too. But Paul had to endure all of those things for the Lord. And if we're going to be faithful stewards, we're going to have to suffer some of the same things. Times haven't changed very much. Human nature hasn't changed. And Paul was a man. But we could say that he was the man of the hour. There was no one to compare with him. No one had the same message. No one was entrusted with this stewardship excepting Paul. And though he was a man and of the flesh, had his sorrows and his trials, his triumphs and so on, as other men do, we could say he was the man of the hour. He had to do was closely related with one of the greatest